Our great Father, we thank you for our morning together in worship and fellowship, for the opportunity to open your scripture and be taught by your Spirit. And we ask, Father, that you would teach us. Help us to get beyond our stubbornness, get beyond our inattention, and to hear from your word today what we need for our lives. And Father, may you be glorified in the result. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Ever since it got cool for a moment or two last weekend, I have had getting in the woods on the brain. Several of you have too, because y'all brought it up. So if you're walking through the woods, and the person that you're with says, "Watch out for that big spider web," the thing you want to do is pay attention so that you don't find the spider web with your face. And then you do that dance that we all do, right? If you're walking through the woods and the person that is with you says, "Watch out for that snake," what you want to do is stop and figure out where the snake is. Because it doesn't help to run until you know which direction not to run. If a trustworthy person gives you a warning, it's wise to pay attention to the warning and to figure out what to do with the warning. But some warnings are not as easy to heed as others are. The warning about the snake has a way of holding your attention until the crisis is over. But if the warning is to be wary because some smooth talkers will lie to you from time to time and take some advantage of you, that's a little harder to keep in your mind and to remain wary of that warning. In our passage for today, Jesus issues a warning to all of us who are his followers, and it's one of those warnings that's kind of easy to miss. And even if you don't miss it, it's kind of easy to forget as time goes by. Jesus' 12 disciples give us an insight into just how challenging it can be to pay attention, even to an important warning, even when it comes from Jesus himself, because they don't do so well at first. Now, in the text we're about to read in Matthew 16, we'll be in verses 1 through 12, Jesus has just been out of the country for a period of time. He had left Israel entirely because the conflict with the Pharisees and scribes had escalated too quickly, and he wasn't ready for the final confrontation with them. His time had not yet come. And so he went away, and he ministered in the region of Tyre and Sidon, and then he went around the northern side of the Sea of Galilee to the area near Decapolis, and now he's coming back into Palestine. And immediately, he's assailed again by the Pharisees. And this time, the Sadducees have joined in the attack. Matthew 16, verses 1 through 12, it says, "The Pharisees and Sadducees came up, and testing Jesus, they asked him to show them a sign from heaven. But he replied to them, 'When it is evening, you say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, there will be a storm today, for the sky is red and threatening. Do you know how to discern the appearance of the sky and cannot discern the signs of the times? An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and a sign will not be given it except the sign of Jonah.' And he left them and went away. And the disciples came to the other side of the sea, but they had forgotten to bring any bread. And Jesus said to them, 'Watch out and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees.' They began to discuss this among themselves, saying, 'He said that because we did not bring any bread.' But Jesus, aware of this, said, 'You men of little faith, why do you discuss among yourselves that you have no bread? Do you not yet understand or remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000? And how many baskets full you picked up? Or the 7 loaves of the 4,000, and how many large baskets full you picked up? How is it that you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread, But beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Then they understood that he did not say to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Now, the first verse of this chapter is interesting because it indicates that the Pharisees and the Sadducees are now working together as a team against Jesus. The Greek construction here is clear. There's one definite article and two people. It's not the Pharisees and the Sadducees, but the Pharisees and Sadducees, and that means they're together. And so this is significant because these groups hated each other with a long-lasting hatred a little more than 100 years before the time where they have this interaction. The Pharisees and the Sadducees had actually been at war. Their conflict was the primary cause of the Judean civil war that took place under Alexander Janaeus. And they were killing each other, and it started out with the first deaths being over this issue, whether the Pharisees were right or the Sadducees were right. They hated each other enough to kill each other, and they still hate each other. They're just not killing each other anymore. They'd never gotten over the hatred, though, and that long animosity that can last from generation to generation after an event has passed from the culture. And so now these guys are joining forces, and it's a little bit like Al Sharpton and Jesse Jackson getting together with some members of the Ku Klux Klan to promote a common interest. That's how radical this is, that these people are together. And what it means is that their hatred of Jesus is so extreme that they're willing to set aside everything else, including their hatred for each other, if they think they can join forces and do him harm. And verse 1 says that they came testing Jesus. Now, if you're testing Jesus, it means you don't believe him, right? You don't have to test him if you already believe him. So they're unbelieving, and they're approaching Jesus demanding proof. They're not really interested in faith. What they're asking for is something that would force them to believe, something so compelling that they don't have to believe him. And they're asserting that anything less than what they're asking for would be justification for them continuing to reject him and everything he has said and everything he stands for. By asking for a sign, they're accusing him of being something other than legitimate. They're saying that he's not done enough already for any reasonable person to believe him. And they're insisting that he accommodate them right now by showing them something really good. This was continually their approach. They're still doing it at the crucifixion. Listen to Matthew 27:42. This is some of the same people saying this. He saved others. He cannot save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down from the cross, and we will believe in him. Now, this attitude of testing God is never satisfied, never will be satisfied. It's an example of unbelief and mocking. It has nothing to do with people seeking information, people who don't quite understand yet and they're looking for more details. This isn't that at all. This is a kind of mockery. It's a kind of insolence. It's a kind of disdain. They're looking down on him saying, we know you're not legitimate, and so we're going to say, prove it, because we know you can't. That's the attitude. Now, Jesus points out that these men are able to observe relatively subtle signs and make the necessary conclusions. In verses 2 and 3, it says, but he replied to them, when it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, there will be a storm today, for the sky is red and threatening. Do you know how to discern the appearance of the sky, but cannot discern the signs of the times? Now, all around the world, weather systems tend to move from west to east. It's because of the way the sun heats the earth. And a red sky at sunset or sunrise is a sign of barometric pressure being high in that direction. If it's high barometric pressure, it makes the sun look red when it's coming through more of the atmosphere at sunset and at sunrise. And so if the sky is red at sunset, then the area of high barometric pressure is to the west of you and coming your way with the weather that comes from the west. And so you're going to have good weather. High pressure means good, clear weather like we're having today. But if the sky is red at sunrise, it means the high barometric pressure is already beyond your position, and coming behind that is a low pressure system that often brings with it bad weather. And so, you know, if you see a red sky in the morning, it's a sailor's warning, right? It's because the low pressure is coming, and that probably means you're in for some nasty weather. And these guys knew that. People have known that for as long as they could put two and two together. You know, you live and you observe and you see stuff like that and you make a connection. Even if you don't know why, you know, the sky's red, it means this or that, depending on which way. And Jesus asked them, now, why can you make a subtle connection like that and get it right and not be able to observe the much more obvious signs of the times in the spectacular things that Jesus has been doing in their midst? How is it that they can catch the sunrise and have a good idea what's coming with the weather, but they can't see these phenomenal miracles Jesus is doing or hear the power of the truth that he is teaching and make the necessary connection? How could anybody miss what Jesus was doing? And these guys can't plead ignorance. They had seen the miracles. They were always given the places of honor. There are always some of them around. They're following Jesus around all the time, trying to find some way to get something on him. They're trying to catch him in a stumble they can take advantage of. They're given the places of honor, so they're even on the front row when the guy is lowered down through the roof and carries his bed out. They're right there. They know. Why can't they make the connection? And why can't so many people today make the connection to understand who Jesus really is? They see that he's changed lives. They see the lives. And they have his revelation if they care to look in it and see what it says. And many of them have looked. And God has given them health and life and abundant blessings. And they say, well, I'm not going to believe in him unless he does something spectacular to prove himself to me. He sent his son, and people want more proof. Well, in the next verse, Jesus explains why that is. In verse 4, this is after he's asked them that question about why they're missing the obvious already. He says, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and a sign will not be given it except the sign of Jonah, and he left them and went away. The problem was that these men were flawed observers, and that's why they could not see. They wouldn't see. They weren't willing to see the truth. The problem was in them. They couldn't perceive reality because they were opposed to the implications. They were being driven by evil. The antagonism toward Jesus that leads to this demand for proof is something that comes from a heart that's already evil and is already unfaithful to God. Jesus calls them evil and adulterous. Their hearts have betrayed the God they should have loved. They've betrayed the God they were responsible to love. They're in conflict with God because they're evil and adulterous. And Jesus makes it clear that he's never going to accommodate that kind of unfaithful demand for proof. He says no sign is going to be given to satisfy this evil, adulterous taunting of God demanding more proof. The only display that Jesus promised to make was the sign of Jonah. Now that's a reference to his death, burial, and resurrection. You know, Jonah was 3 days in the belly of that great fish, and then he came back. And Jesus was 3 days in that tomb, and he came back. But that's not a sign to satisfy a scoffer. But that's the only sign God's giving. And so Jesus proclaims a hard and fast no, no way, not going to accommodate your sinful attitude. They come with an insolent request, driven by evil hearts and motivated by unfaithfulness to God. And God says, no. We're not playing with you. We're not playing this game. And so Jesus just says, nope, not going to do it. This is the only sign. Believe it by faith or not. And he goes out of Israel again. I mean, he just got back. You know, they land, these guys come to where they, and they go away again. Now, this is Jesus' last trip out of Israel, and it's a very important time for the disciples. So Jesus uses this time with them to prepare them for what is coming, and he issues this very important warning early on in the journey. Verse 6, and Jesus said to them, watch out and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Now, Jesus is being very emphatic in this warning. It sounds like it's redundant in English, but it's not that. Watch out and beware. There are two things there. And the two Greek words used here have distinct meanings, but put them together and you've got a lot of responsibility for what you do. The wording means that we're being instructed to perceive and to attend to what we perceive. The command is to pay attention so that you notice something and then take the appropriate action based on what you noticed. You have to be attentive and then you have to act. You have to observe and then you have to respond in the right way to what you have observed. Two imperative verbs, two distinct commands. It's a very strong warning. And Jesus then is very specific. The danger has to do with the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They've just had an encounter with these guys. He's identifying the danger very clearly. He's pointing to the snake so you won't run toward it. Those guys are dangerous. Beware of those Pharisees and Sadducees. Notice them and respond appropriately. There's a problem with these two groups of people. And the disciples have to know that, and then they have to act accordingly. And then in this warning, Jesus uses a figure of speech to describe the nature of the problem. The thing that we're to take notice of and act upon is called the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Now, leaven is what makes bread rise. Yeast is a leavening agent. It's not that the Pharisees and the Sadducees had gone into partnership and they were selling bad bread. This is figurative language. It's common in our culture. It was very common in their culture. And leaven was even commonly used as an illustration because its working is so clear once you've tasted the difference between unleavened bread and leavened bread. But the disciples are absolutely and completely oblivious. They don't notice, and so they can't act accordingly to what they notice. In verse 7, it says, they began to discuss this among themselves, saying, he said that because we did not bring any bread. They don't just miss the point of the warning. They miss the fact that it was a warning. They're as far from being attentive as it is possible to be. They forgot to bring bread on the trip. They're probably pointing fingers at each other. You were supposed to bring it. No, you were supposed to bring it. Somebody who thought the other guy was supposed to bring it probably said, he said that because we didn't bring any bread on this trip. Maybe they were hungry. And so the word leaven seems to be the only thing they heard in what Jesus said. They're thinking about the bread. It's hard to even make the connection they made. They're oblivious. Now, you've been there, I know. We're not going to testify today, so relax. But I know you've been there, just like I have. Just oblivious to spiritual things. Just having a time in your life when you just miss it so badly, you're in the wrong category. And it's important to understand what's going on here, because we like to excuse ourselves when this happens to us. So please note that it is not that they're having a bad day. And it's not just because they're a little scatterbrained from too much travel, you know. It's like I got the jet lag going on, and that's why I thought he was talking about bread. It's not that. It's not a lack of sleep. It's not because their allergies are acting up. It's not because they're momentarily distracted by something. They're oblivious to Jesus' warning. Jesus says, because they have too little faith. They don't process what he's saying because they have a spiritual deficiency in themselves that is preventing them from hearing him. In verses 8 through 10, Jesus reproves them for their foolishness. It says, but Jesus, aware of this, said, you men of little faith, why do you discuss among yourselves that you have no bread? Do you not yet understand or remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets full you picked up, or the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many baskets full you picked up? Jesus identifies the problem with the disciples' perception in point-blank terms. They are men of little faith. They have real faith, 11 of them do, but their faith was not a significant enough factor in their lives to override their other impulses, not at this point. They have real faith, but it's not benefiting them because they've not nurtured it and it's grown anemic. They have not learned, as they should have, from the lessons they've been exposed to. They've not grown at the rate that they should have grown. How can they be thinking about bread? How can you miss this? They know him. They've been around him for years now. How can they forget that Jesus has got this whole bread thing taken care of? They were there. They had to haul the freight while he fed all of those people. 2 separate miracles, total population fed with miraculous bread, between 40 and 50,000 people. And these guys carried it to them and picked up the leftovers. How can they forget? They forget because they have too little faith. Now, the question that came to my mind, and I hope comes to yours about now, is, well, what do you do about that? There's certainly room to grow. What can I do? If I'm suffering under weak faith and I realize that that's the situation, what's the solution? It doesn't feel all that good just to know you're inadequate and then stop with that, right? There's got to be an answer. And I would point out 2 things. I mean, first, you check yourself and you see if you're in the faith at all. There was one in the 12 who was not. You know, Judas had no faith. And if you have no faith, you can't have strong faith. You can't build that into something. The only solution, if you don't belong to the Lord, is repentance, in which you turn to him and you cry out for mercy and you hope in him alone for your salvation. But for 11 out of 12 of those original listeners, that was not the case. They had real faith, but it was weak. And the weakness of their faith was causing them to miss obvious spiritual realities. What do you do if that's your situation? Well, in verse 9, Jesus uses 2 words to show us the solution, the practical solution. They clue us in on what we can do. And the first of those 2 words is the word understand. Biblical faith rests on what you know and believe about Jesus. It's the assurance of things hoped for. You have to be thinking something specific to have faith. And so if you need to grow in your faith, then you have to grow in your understanding of who he is and who you are in relation to him. You have to know his character. You have to know his goodness to you. You have to be seeking truth from his word and understand more about him. And as you understand more, your faith will be strengthened. So if you have weak faith, it's worth thinking about your habits. You have some responsibility here. You have habits. What time do you get up? What do you do when you get up? What do you do before you do the things that you have to do, like work? What do you do when you get home? What do you do at night? What do you do when you have some downtime? Everybody has habits. Are you regularly doing anything to strengthen your faith and increase your understanding of who Jesus is? Is there any personal discipline in that part of your daily routine? And when you make this evaluation, please don't imagine that being here twice for 2 hours a week is enough. I mean, you need that. God designed our corporate gatherings, and if we miss them, we really will have problems, but they're not enough by themselves. Think about how many hours of teaching a week these 11 true disciples of Jesus heard with Jesus as the teacher. It's more than two, I can guarantee you that. So teaching is vital, but also your personal discipleship is vital. And you can't be strong in faith without both. So what are you doing? How much do you understand? And what are you doing to understand more about who God is? The other important word in verse 9 is the word remember. Jesus says, do you not yet understand or remember? Like, you don't get either of these. To have strong faith, you have to know some things about Jesus, but you have to be thinking about those things that you know. Being able to answer a question on Sunday with your Christian friends is not quite the same as being able to remember during the week in the middle of a crisis. If your mind is continually elsewhere, then what you know isn't going to help you much. So I would even suggest in your daily routine, there needs to be some measure of meditating on the Word so that you're thinking deeply about it in a focused way, so that this is so prominent in your mind, this thing that you learned from the Scripture, that it'll come to mind in a crisis, so that you can understand and remember the things you need to know to make good spiritual observations. Do that stuff and your faith will thrive. Now, these guys who are walking around somewhere with Jesus every day were not doing enough of that stuff. And so they don't understand and they don't remember. And even an obvious warning goes right by them. Because they think they're being chastised instead of warned. I mean, that's a completely different category. And so they can't be attentive to the thing they've been warned about because they don't even know they've been warned. Well, Jesus has brought these men away out of Israel for another time of important instruction, and they need some instruction, and it doesn't take him long to give it. He rebukes them, corrects them with those words, and then in verse 11, he says, how is it that you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread? Now that's interesting because Jesus has already answered that question. He started with the answer and then he puts the question at the end. He's already told them why. It's because they have too little faith. They don't understand and they don't remember. Why does he ask now? I think he asks so they'll face the reality. It's like saying, that's right, isn't it? That's your problem, isn't it? How is it that you missed this? And the person listening has to think, well, how did I miss that? He's right. Any rational person is going to agree with him at this point. But Jesus wants each of them to deal with this personally and individually. So he asks the question, so that they will face their need. He wants people to make this kind of personal evaluation. Now, in the case of the disciples, it was enough. Jesus rebuked them, he challenged them to consider, and then all he does is repeat the very same warning. He leaves off a word at the start. But beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees, he says in verse 11. It's the same wording of the original warning. He's not adding any new information at all. He didn't even move the words around. And yet this time they get it. Now they're paying attention. And so verse 12, it says, then they understood that he did not say to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Now they get it. They at least have the option of obeying because now they understand the danger that they were being warned against involved the teaching of these men in these two groups that were at odds with Jesus. They're being commanded to notice teaching that is opposed to Jesus and to act on what they notice. Now, this is interesting. It means that Jesus is warning them to be wary of the content. They realize it's the teaching. Teaching is content. But what the Pharisees and the Sadducees taught were polar opposites. They disagreed on almost everything. And yet, they were both wrong. You've observed this in arguments you've watched people have, right? The people are assuming one of us is right and it's me. When reality can often be nobody's right. Pharisees were wrong and the Sadducees were wrong, even though they were at extreme opposite positions. Nobody was right. You watch out for dangerous teaching, no matter where it's coming from, no matter what kind of style it's dressed up in. Jesus was talking about their teaching. But he didn't use the word teaching, did he? In his warning, he said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. He used an illustration. And there's another nuance of meaning carried in the figure of speech he used. Because leaven speaks of influence. You put a little bit of leaven into some dough and it will work through the whole lump of a dough. No part of it remains untouched. It's a pervasive influence. And so Jesus is warning us to be aware of the content of false teaching, but also to beware of the influence of false teaching. Don't think that you can expose yourself to a lot of error without being influenced by it. Any instruction coming to you from any place has to be carefully evaluated, and if it's wrong, you have to shut it out. You can't spend too much time taking that in, thinking you're going to be okay because you know. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. Most people think they can overcome that. You know, as long as I know that guy's a deceiver, he won't get me. That's what most people think. That's why it says, do not be deceived before it even issues you the command. Influence will work its way in your life even when you're resisting it. So this is quite a warning. And we need to be those who heed it. Bad teaching is really dangerous, no matter what flavor it comes to you in. You have to notice it. You have to be on your guard so that you can identify it for what it is. And then you have to act properly in response to it. Shut it out. Do not listen. Don't play games. Don't dabble. And if you don't cultivate in your personal, private, devotional life strong faith, by working to understand and remember what Jesus says, the whole thing may go by you. You miss it completely if you don't do the right stuff. Jesus has given you a warning. He's pointing a finger. He's very clear. But you have to have a certain amount of faith even to hear the warning. You have to have some diligence to heed it. Let's bow in prayer. Our Father, I pray you would take your word and use it in our lives. Challenge us and encourage us. Help us to be diligent and faithful in our response to your truth. Lord, we recognize that bad teaching is all around in our world. Many people are very shrewd, and we pray that we could be careful to pay attention and not be influenced by the error of bad teaching. Help us to be diligent. Help us to be faithful. Help us to do the regular daily work of walking with you that will enable us to be men and women of great faith, so that we can be protected. And Lord, may you be glorified in our lives as we seek after these things. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.